is there. And so we start with 2 Samuel 12, verses 16 to 23. I think your pages are numbered differently.
Yes, they are numbered differently.
Just so you know.
But I can see 2 Samuel, okay. And but I don't know what the first one looks like.
Okay. Oh, you're up for a challenge here.
Told you, John.
My eyes went alike.
John, if they say we look alike, we might as well act alike.
Yeah. We got soulmates here. Fun soulmates.
I'm so scared, good. Lieutenant.
Okay, so 2 Samuel 12, verses 16 to 23.
I've got it. All right. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights laying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still alive, was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. For how can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. His servant asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.
Okay. Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 14.
Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Okay. I want to just then say a few things about those, the first two passages that we read there. So, in answer to the question that we have just before these passages, will God always answer our prayers if we fast? We see that in David's case, in 2 Samuel, the answer is no. We can fast and we can ask, but it won't always occur like we want or like what we're asking for. It's not a, hey, I can force God to do what I want him to do. He is still God. He is always God. And then also, even, like, this is one of those chapters that, like, is really, in Isaiah 58, it's really marked up in my Bible. And because there's so much to glean from Isaiah 58. Not that there isn't a lot to glean from other chapters, there is, but it's just one of those chapters. And I noticed in the ESV that Carlene read, the very beginning, it didn't say it the same as the NIV, so I'm curious, because verse 2, just read like the first half of verse 2, Carl.
Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways.
Yeah. In the NIV, I'm curious who has other translations here. In the NIV, it says, for day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways. Does
Jesse has
NASB?
NASB.
Which?
Verse 2.
15. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteous and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God.
Okay. So I guess, like, I know that NASB is closest to the original, so I imagine, I'm just guessing here, I don't know, but I have two places where it says they seem eager, and then at the very end of verse 2, they seem eager for God to come near them. I imagine they put that in there because we see later on in the chapter that their lives don't match up with their fast and the way they're treating. The workers, or they're treating each other, it doesn't line up with their seeking after God. And so I haven't done a word study on it and see the nuances of it there. But I think whether the NIV added that word or not, we can see that things weren't lining up. And they seem to think that if we fast, then God will answer us. Like, he has to answer us the way we want. And even though our lives are not in line with our fast, it doesn't matter. And so God begins to correct them. And I just have things marked out where, like, he's touching things like religious ceremony. It doesn't impress God doing things a certain way, as in, like, all in a row and according to a ritual. It doesn't impress God.
Just a question. Like, is it key then, like, because my understanding was then, it's because it's always just to seek his face, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, to seek him
mm-hmm.
on certain things?
Okay. Like, absolutely. To seek him, to know him, to ask, to give requests. But yeah, always to seek him. But it's never a place of, we can never strong arm God, and nor would we want to. And it's also not even a, hey, I'm trying to impress you kind of thing. It really is, even as we see later on in the chapter, it's a denial of self. It's actually putting off the flesh in order that we can be more heavenly minded. And we say no to self so that we can focus better on God. And it's actually us drawing near to Him, not impressing Him, not trying to impress Him. It's not about that. It's about drawing near to Him. Let's see here. I have written here, verse 4, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So just because you're fasting doesn't mean your voice is going to be heard. And what I have written there is this place of without holiness, because it's talking about holiness. It's talking about how we treat each other. Without that holiness, I'm not going to listen. No matter how long you fast, no matter what you give up, the whole life has to line up. And so fasting is not a magic formula. Okay? It is, again, aligning ourselves up, reminding ourselves that actually our flesh is not in control, and we are lining ourselves up with God. And we are saying no to the flesh and yes to Him. When he says, is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? And again, they're thinking that they're impressing God. He's like, it doesn't work that way. That's not what it's for. It's not, if I do this, then God will do this. No. We draw near in spirit and in truth. And then he goes into what the fast should also contain. And it contains mercy and compassion and justice and love. You know, verses 6 and 7 really talk about that. And then I love verse 8. Then, and it's not so much as, then I'll reward you. It's, then you're, like, I look at it, again, in the context of all Scripture, then your light will shine. Like that's the produce, or that's what is produced from a true fast, which is not just fasting from food or fasting from certain things. Our whole life is a fast where we deny ourselves and we pour out mercy, we pour out love and generosity.
Well, I was just going to say fast, it's actually a way of life.
Yes,
it's denial of self, and then we can express, or we like when we actually do a fast, it's almost just an outward expression of the way our life is supposed to be.
Very much so. It's actually, I like the way you put it there, because we've used the word before, prophetic act. It's actually a prophetic act. It's more than that as well. But it's a prophetic act of what our lives are supposed to be. We are to deny ourselves. And in verse 13 there, it speaks it this way. Like, he's talking specifically about the Sabbath at this point. But, and if you honor the Sabbath, the last part of verse 13, if you honor the Sabbath by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast. Really interesting. We're talking about fasting, and God's talking about feasting. He talks about fasting in the first part, but then at the end of the chapter here, he's talking about feasting. Then you will feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. So again, to emphasize, the fasting isn't, hey God, I want to grab your attention here. I'm doing something good. You owe me. It is very much us aligning with God, reminding ourselves and denying ourselves. And so that not just aligning ourselves with our words, but also aligning ourselves with our choices and even denying ourselves. Okay? It's really a chapter I would recommend as you want to learn more and more about fasting to really dig into. It's good. Any questions or comments on that?
I think if you consider that God sees all things, mm-hmm. He sees our heart.
Yes.
And He sees whether you mean it or not.
Yep.
And Jesus, I think, showed us that very clearly when He said, don't be like the Pharisees,
yep.
who tried to show a sour face. who want everybody to notice that they fast.
Yeah.
God sees all things at all times.
Yes.
So he sees our hearts.
Yep. Yep. Good. All right. So Jeremiah 14, verses 10 to 12, then. Who wants to take that?
Thus says the Lord to his people, even so they have loved to wander, but they have not kept their feet in check. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins into account. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence.
Okay. So again, it emphasizes the fast without the life doesn't mean anything to the Lord. It doesn't impress him at all. It doesn't gain his attention. The fast without the life backing it up does not carry any weight in heaven. Okay? Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
So actually, even just reading that scripture again, I want to backtrack a little bit. Like, not fully, okay, but a little bit at least. And there is reward for fasting. But again, it's the heart behind the fast, and then the fast as well. But according to Jesus' own words, there is reward. And what we see too, even as what Jesus says of like we talked about before, where this kind of demon only comes out with prayer and fasting, there is a power in fasting as well. But again, it's not just the power of the fast, it's the power of the life together with the fast. As we've been reading these scriptures and we've been hearing God's heart about, like, his heart towards fasts, especially the last three passages there, his heart towards the fasts that don't have the life behind them, I get this picture, and we've used this analogy before, but I get this picture of, like, a spouse bringing a gift to their spouse, but the life isn't in it. Like, so, yeah, a husband buying wife for the roses, but he still doesn't care for her and nurture that relationship and speak well. He's not generous and gentle. He's harsh and mean and cruel.
Who's the bride?
Right. Or do those roses mean anything to her then? They actually become an abomination to her. Because the life isn't behind it. Eventually, like even psychologically, the sight of roses, if he does that every week, say for instance, but he treats her horribly, but he keeps bringing her roses, eventually even the sight of roses will disgust her. Because it's like trying to buy you, and these make up for all the other stuff. And yet roses, if you're into flowers and that, but roses, even if you're not into flowers, roses given from a person, from a spouse, from a husband who loves and is gentle and kind and generous, you know, and is the husband that he's called to be, those roses are a beautiful thing. Even if you don't like roses, it's like, oh, it's so beautiful because of who is giving it and the heart behind it. Does that make sense? It's kind of the way I see a little bit. Not that that's the whole picture, but of fasting, the Lord wants the life behind it. And the life behind the fast is a major part of the power of the fast. It's a major part of the power of the prayer as well. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes, sir.
Do you see with these calamities that we read so much in the Old Testament, do you see a comparison with today's situation worldwide?
I mean, to briefly answer that, because I have often thought that I need my worldview rearranged a little bit, because it's very evident in Scripture that what we call natural disasters are used by God to bring judgment, to call a people back to himself, to get people's attention. In our 21st century mindset, with all of our understanding of science and that, and science is great. Science is the explanation of, like, or, it, I mean, it's very, it doesn't explain everything, but it is a gift that we can understand the way that God has made things. But we have all of a sudden believed that it's just science and not God anymore. Mm-hmm. And we have gone... And so I would say, in answer to that, I believe natural disasters and such are still, we should look at them from a biblical worldview, that God still uses those things to show his wrath, to try and draw people back towards himself, to punish, unto restoration, but to punish, and those kinds of things.
And yet it's interesting that maybe not quite so much anymore, but for a long time, those natural disasters and things were always referenced in the world as acts of God.
Yes. It's a good point. Up until recently.
Yeah.
Yeah. So even there was a certain recognition that this is of God.
Like, look on some of your insurance papers. You know, this is covered unless it's an act of God.
Or Jewish lightning.
That lets them off the hook.
Yeah, like it's amazing if you think about it how, you know, now very recently, I don't think you'll see that wording in some of your documents and stuff anymore, but like tornadoes or, you know, anything like that was always considered an act of God.
Very interesting.
So we blame God.
Yeah.
And not
the, yeah.
Not the person that goofed.
All right. So back to then the fasting. So we recognize that through these scriptures that God does not always give us what we want just because we fast. Fasting was never intended to be a bargaining chip to manipulate God's will. It's rather a spiritual weapon to enable us to get our flesh and our appetites under control and surrendered to the Spirit, so that we are in a better place to know and hear the heart of God. Again, so it's really about us aligning with God. Praying the heart of God and the will of God is one of the greatest assurances of answered prayer. And so not just, I'm going to fast so I get my prayer. No, praying the will of God and the heart of God. Because I think prayer in its purest form is simply speaking back to God what he has spoken into our hearts. Right? And so, and will, it's almost like God says, will you speak this out on my behalf? And I have given that power. Like God says, I have, because it's from me, there is power, but I the way I've created things is I want you to speak it out on my behalf. Okay? 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, then. Who can read that? 1 John.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him.
Isn't that cool? Compare that to some of the verses we just read where I'm not going to listen to them. I'm not going to hear them. You know,
and they're fasting even, but I'm not going to hear them. But when we pray in the will of God, he hears us. We know it. It's fact. Okay? Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gift or give good things to those who ask him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and so we see just this asking of God. I also think of the passage where even Jesus himself says, I know it has a little bit, it's a little bit tangent, but where he only says the things the Father says, he only does what the Father does. And really, again, that fasting for us then is helping us align more and more with, okay, I want to do what the Father does, I want to say what the Father says, and I want my prayers to be what the Father wants me to pray. It aligns us. And there's power in that. Again, it's not that there's power in... it's hard to separate it, right? But it's not a magical formula, power in the act itself. It is the power of God because we are aligning with him. We're in step with him. Okay?
There's power in the blood.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think there's also, when it says, when we draw near to God, mm-hmm. he draws near to us.
Absolutely. And this is what the fasting, I think that's again, not the whole, but that's a major part of the power of fasting, is we are drawing near to him. Denying self and drawing near. And so we're kind of answering, I know we've been answering these next two questions already, but what are right motives and attitudes for fasting?
I think when you think of, I'm trying to think of, and I will answer that question. Just give me just a little bit of a...
We always do.
Jesus, I'm trying to think of when Jesus fasted other than the 40 days. The only other time I can think of is when he didn't eat, or he delayed eating when he talked with the woman at the well.
Yeah.
And he said, I have food that you do not know of.
Right.
But what I was going to say in terms of motive, I think it's an example to us that if we're going to endeavor on a ministry of some sort, that we initialize it by fasting.
Mm. Yeah. And so really, what is the motive then?
For clear direction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And even though it doesn't mention Jesus fasting, we know the disciples didn't fast, but I'm wondering if that was regular fasting or not. But anyways, we won't get into that right now. But we also know that, like, before Jesus chose the 12, it doesn't say he fasted, but he fasted from sleep that night before. And he spent it in prayer. You know, he spent it in prayer, and so, because he was seeking God's, like the Father's direction in that. So we see a pattern there, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. And again, how many of us do that when we're on a new endeavor, or we feel like a big decision is coming up? How many of us seek the Lord in prayer and fasting? I got to admit, nope. But I want to start. I want that to be a regular part of my life more and more. Yeah? That's good. Any other attitudes or motives that are right for fasting? So seeking God, seeking for direction.
Just to abide in them.
Just to abide. Yeah.
Like for me, so much it's, like we've kind of talked about it already, but it's almost that it's like the highest form of like prayer or of entreating. Mm-hmm. Like it's like I'm doing everything that I can do to just come before and, oh Lord, like, you know, we need to hear from you. Lord, what do you want? You know, kind of thing. And what should I do? Or whatever it is, right? Yeah. Like, it's kind of that highest, all-out kind of thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, and in Matthew 17:21, it talks about this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. So our motive would be to break demonic strongholds.
Right. Yeah.
Recognizing that fasting is needed for some things like that. And with the praying, like the highest form, I think it, when we fast, it actually prompts us to pray more, too, I think.
Good.
So. And to hear more.
To hear more.
Mm-hmm. Like for me, like, like I did notice that, like I didn't really know how to fast or whatever, but when I did start, then it didn't take too long and it's like, oh, I'm hearing God, and it would be in the evening where really I was at my weakest point then, you know, and yeah, that was encouraging.
Actually. Yeah, good.
Yeah. It reminds me of something that we talked about a while ago. I think, kind of like a vault, or like the key, when a key goes into a vault, everything has to line up. And so it seems fasting and prayer takes out, it lines everything up so that God can do exactly what he wants to do, whatever that is. But we're lined up so that the key can go through.
Good.
Yeah. Also, just to die to self.
Yeah.
And then also obedience.
Yeah.
Too, if he's calling you to it.
Yeah. Yeah. And obedience to, sometimes we spiritualize it where, oh, I got to wait until I'm led to fast. Well, Jesus kind of assumed that we would fast. Like his disciples, once he left, he says, like, because he was confronted, why don't your disciples fast? Well, when the bridegroom's with them, you can't fast then. It's celebration time, you know. But when he leaves, they will. And it's just this, and he hasn't come. He hasn't returned again yet. You know, he hasn't, and in heaven there will be no fasting, you know, but he hasn't returned. So then that obedience. I like the two, what you said about just die to self. Sometimes just that motive of, I want to show my flesh who's boss. And it's not you, flesh. But I'm hungry! Yeah, I know. And we're going to just wait. Because you're not in charge. You're not going to rule. Ever. It's kind of that, you know, get in your place.
If I think, yeah, we are made body, soul, and spirit. So the spirit communicates with God. And the two other parts... The flesh, at that point when you fast, is already turned off, let's say. And then it's more the concentration, more on the soul part.
Yeah. And for the first while, as you're denying the flesh might be really loud and really cranky, you know, and try to get there. So it might actually even be harder at first to listen. Mm-hmm. But as we train ourselves, as we deny the flesh, it will become more submissive. And it will fall into that place of submission that it's supposed to be in.
I suppose that when you fast, you don't eat. You don't get no nourishment. Mm. So you're going to get weak. And he says, when you are weak, that's when you're strong.
It's good.
And that's when the Lord can point out things to us. When we are full, we say, ha ha, I'm fine.
Yeah. It's good. Yeah. It's that voluntary weakness. Like, I'm going to, you know. Now, people can carry that to an extreme, obviously, and that's not good either. Like where start whipping themselves or whatever. No. But that voluntary, Lord, I'm going to deny myself. So what are some motives that are not good? Motives and attitudes that are wrong for fasting.
Bargaining chip,
yeah.
Dieting.
Yeah. I can kill two birds with one stone here. I can draw close to God. And I can lose a few pounds.
Yeah. Fasting, Ashley.
Oh, it's your game.
It can.
Everyone else is doing it. Yeah. Peer pressure.
Trying to impress others, like the Pharisees. We see them doing that. Yeah. And so we, you know, as we see some things creeping up, anything like that, you know, you just deal with it. But that's, ironically, that's the flesh, right? Trying to cry out. The very thing that the fast is helping to suppress, it's crying out, and you deny yourself there. And Jesus gives very practical advice in Matthew. If the pride thing is something you're doing it for, you know, wash, you know, make sure you look like normal instead of trying to make it obvious that you're fasting. Good. So how do I know if I should fast? I believe that once we are made aware of the biblical foundations and reasons for fasting, it's not a question of if, but when. And we've already talked about this. Yeah, I think, yes, fasting should be a regular part of our life. And I don't know the definition of regular. I don't know what that means. I don't mean ritualistic, although I have heard of people who have just fasted one day a week on a regular basis, but they were led to that by the Lord, or led to that by their own pleading for God. I read about this one mother who had an unbelieving child who then regularly fasted for like decades, one day a week, to specifically plead with God for that child. Just one day a week. I'm sure there is prayer for the child at the other days of the week as well, but I'm going to fast, I'm going to plead, I'm going to stand in the gap for my child, and just regularly pleading. And so, I don't know what regular means, but it should be a part of our lives. It should be a part of our lives. So once we accept the fact that Scripture advocates and even presumes fasting in the life of a believer, it changes your thought process from only fasting if God shows up and writes it on your wall, quote unquote, to seeking Him and being open as to when and for how long. And eventually it becomes a spiritual habit or discipline, like prayer, that strengthens and builds the spiritual man. Now, and so just, this is part of life. And I really, like the passage that Carlene was talking about, and the reason for fasting that she brought up, where we want to see demonic strongholds torn down. We want to see people set free. You know, we talk about the vision that I shared about the atmosphere changing over Niagara. Well, there's a bunch of demonic forces that do not want that to happen.
For sure.
And I bet they're not the weak kind of demonic forces. You know, we're going to learn about different levels of demonic in the next few pages. I bet that the type that are over Niagara, because of some of the spiritual activity that has happened in this region, And every region, I guess, has those different levels, but they're really strong. And they're not going to give ground without prayer and fasting. And so, Lord, you've given us this vision, and now you're showing us at least part, not that it's the whole, but a part of the strategy to dislodge the demonic strongholds in this area. And fasting is part of that, right?
We should watch for swerving cars when you're walking. Because if that is the case, and other people are under demonic oppression...
I'm going to disagree with you on that. I agree that definitely... Like, I hope you're tongue-in-cheek a little bit.
A little bit.
Good. But... Because I do not want to walk around thinking, okay, now that we're going to do this, Satan's after me, and I've got to watch everything, and I got to look at my dog a little bit differently, because you never know what's going to happen there. You don't want to walk around like that. I don't see that example in Scripture ever. I don't see it anywhere. I see us walking as conquerors, and more than conquerors, even like Romans says. And so, but... to the point that's not tongue-in-cheek, like where, yeah, the enemy will push back, but I'm not going to, when I'm walking down Niagara, I'm not going to then all of a sudden be frightened of people. Because guess what? The spirit within me is greater. The spirit within me is greater than that. So, yeah.
Even Clifton Hill?
Yep. No, and this is where, I mean, we'll talk about it in the deliverance ministry section or the spiritual warfare section, where we don't go presumptively, is that a word?
Yeah.
You know what I mean. Does it sound good, Larry? That's good. My
right
dictionary
on
over
right
there.
On tune.
We don't want to go in presumption and presuming that God will walk with us. So we don't go into dark, like places that...
Unless God has called us.
Unless God has called us. We got to be very careful with some of that. Because sometimes, yeah, I've heard stories of where basically people say to God, come on, God, we're going to storm the gates of this, you know, Buddhist temple or this place. And the person just gets creamed because they're trying to lead God rather than respond to God. So, yeah.
Oh, the seven sons of...
Yeah, Seven Sons of Sceva are a good example.
I've got an odd thought.
You'll fit right in.
Thank you. If I see on TV through advertising starving children,
mm-hmm.
It's not a fasting like you've described.
No.
But can I say, Lord, for the next week, I'll skip breakfast. It costs so much. I'm going to give that to the children.
That is both fasting and giving. Yeah. Yeah. And just like we're going to see here, it says examples of types of fasts. And this isn't, like, this is not
exhaustive.
And so there are many types of fasts, you know, like what you're describing. I'm going to fast a meal a day. And then on top of that, yeah, I wanna give financially towards that. That's a fast. Because again, it's a denying self and it's a seeking after God. And that's a fast. So yeah, the first one there, types and examples of fast. Partial, so skipping one meal or more meals for a specified time. That's a fast. Specific or denial, giving up certain types or groups of foods for a specified time. And what I would say to that is even like giving up certain things. Like we live in a day and age where, you know, I've heard of people, and I've done that too before, where I'm going to fast from electronics, or I'm going to fast from social media. I'm going to fast because I don't want to be controlled by anything. I'm going to fast from a certain type of food. Because that type of food, I just can't seem to say no to it. And we should be able to say no to anything except God.
Even chocolate.
Yes.
But then I scream.
With the chocolate, it really needs to be clear that it's from the Lord. No, just kidding. Because that's one of God's great gifts to us. It's chocolate. The cocoa bean. No. But anything. We should not be ruled by anything except God. Yeah. And so there are many types of fasts. And it is a denying self and offering it to God as a gift. Again, not to try and, not as a bargaining chip in that, but I love you and I want you to be, I wanted you to be the most important in my life. And I see my flesh crying out for this right now, and it's too loud. So I need to put a stop to this, a denial of self. So giving up certain types of food groups or food or groups of foods for a specified time. There's a type of fast is water only. So intake of only water. There's liquid only, you know. And I think it's cute where she writes down, well, this doesn't count and this doesn't count. You know what? Like, again, take this with a grain of salt a little bit, because unless it's biblical, but yeah, like taking a steak dinner, putting it in a blender and counting it as liquid. Yeah, it's, as we've already said, the heart. And is that really denying yourself? No. You know, and so it's the heart that, Lord, I want to give this as a gift to you. And remember, it's partly like one way to look at a fast, again, not the only way, but a gift to the Lord. And a saying to him, I want to be on the same page as you. And so, but there are different things, yeah. No solid food. There's vegetable juices, da-da-da-da-da. What I would say, I don't know if she says it here. She gives some very practical advice. So again, not thus saith the Lord, but... So I'm just going to read through this. Some people extend, the second sentence there, for liquid only. Some people extend this to include protein or nutritional drinks or milk for health reasons. So that's where she said, the health reasons, we got to be wise. It says, be cautious, however, that these do not take the place of your food and stimulate the appetite rather than suppress it. So, because I've had that during fast where it's like, oh, I want to cheat here because I'm starting to feel hungry, so I'll fill up. And even just filling up on water, which is counterproductive, and because, anyways, it does some funny things to you. But, like, just trying to work the angles, again, guard the heart. Guard the heart. And we don't want to stimulate the appetite. Some people have found that diluting fruit juices with water is helpful. If you find that you feel like you are starving, that usually indicates that you're taking in some source that is not allowing your body to go into fasting mode and rest, which kicks off the hunger trigger. This is just a practical little bit of advice, okay? You don't want those. Usual culprits include coffee, carbonated drinks, gum, mints, or any substance containing sugar, which is an appetite stimulant, and even milk does this. Again, this isn't rules from the Bible, but this is just some practical stuff. So, yeah, if you want to walk through it and not struggle as much, it's actually better to keep it really simple. Just really simple. I have found that with fast, I was even noticing, just like today, we're like Carly and I have Tuesday, you know, and so for this fast that we are on as a body, and staying away from the juices actually really helps. Staying away from the sugar that's in the juices really helps. It's just easier to walk through it properly, I guess, or without the temptations and that. But again, just some suggestions. If you find that your blood sugar is having a difficult time regulating, re-examine your intake and modify. Check with your, you know, the health store. Check with your doctor. And there's different things there. The Lord doesn't... I'm not going to speak on behalf of the Lord in this. I'll just say, just be wise. Take it to the Lord use wisdom. Ask other people, like ask doctor even. If you, I wouldn't, you know, recommend a full on. I wouldn't recommend a 40-day fast for Candace right now. You know, I just would not think that's wise. There are common sense things that the Lord has given us as well. Okay, does that make sense? All right. And by the way, for those online, Candace is pregnant. That's why I say that. And it's a girl. Okay. Another type of fast is the Daniel fast, where it's fruit and vegetables only, and then water and such. A total fast is no food or water. And unless there is supernatural divine intervention, in normal situations, the body can only sustain life for 8 days without water. Okay, food can go longer, but without water, only for 8 days.
I've read actually in a fasting books too that like that one that you guys shared with us was like the body actually certain organs will start shutting down after 3 days.
Yeah, without water or
without
food.
Yeah, both.
And so, yeah, understand that that's present, and again, be wise because. Yeah, just be wise. I've again heard some stories where people weren't wise in it, and they have paid some cost ongoing after that in their life because their body, it took a toll on their body. Okay. Length of fast again. No. I mean, there are certain biblical precedents for some of these, but a meal a day, 3, 7, 10, 14, 21, 30, 40. But I wouldn't limit it to just biblical numbers, you know. If you feel God calling you to 5-day fast, it doesn't mean it didn't work. And I even use that "didn't work" in quotation marks because it's not about that. It's about drawing close to God. Okay? So recognize that these are only biblical patterns that the Lord often uses and are not meant to be the only number of days for fasting. God can obviously assign any number He so chooses. It's recommended that you take as long to come off a fast as the length of time you are on it, so as to not shock your body. This is, again, just some practical information that has been gained through a lot of experience. Okay, this is especially true of extended fasts. It can be very dangerous to break a long fast by introducing meats, rich, fatty, or sugary foods too quickly. It's also recommended, though not necessary, to use enemas, ooh, or gentle colon cleansers. We're getting really personal here. In the beginning, to aid in detoxing the body. Okay, so there's some practical, or even like we talked about last time, we talked about fasting. I was going to say last week, but we weren't together last week. Even what you eat before a fast, an extended fast, is, like, don't go for the heavy pasta. Your body will reject it, and you will pay the price. And I'm talking for an extended fast in that, but for 1 day fast, probably won't do much or anything. So yeah. Any questions or comments on some of those practical, advice or any other practical advice that you would give that you've learned? All right. So one last word then on fasting. Guard your heart when fasting so as not to allow it to become a legalistic or religious duty or obligation, because that will rob you of the true blessing of this grace. Again, like we've said so many times about so many things, always take it back to relationship. Guard your heart of relationship with God. We are not endorsing legalism. We are not endorsing a ritual. We are endorsing a biblical pattern and a biblical calling that all of us have in this age. And there is power, there is authority that is to be gained through fasting. Okay? Yep.
I was going to add, if God speaks in a quiet, still voice, when we're fasting, to hear God's voice. If God's voice isn't going to increase in volume, then we can decrease the volume by fasting from...
Like in our...
Yes.
Decrease the volume in our life.
That's right. Decrease the volume in our life so that, because I've got, you know what I
mean? Yeah.
So you bring down the level of the social media, the TV, especially the TV, the radio and the car. Just bring that, all that volume down so that we can hear better.
I love that picture. I love it. Because so often we almost come to God, right? And we say to God, God, speak louder! And he says, no, you turn down the volume. Like, turn down the volume of the stuff in your life. Get less busy. Stop filling your life with so much noise. I'm speaking loud enough. I love that. That's good.
Like, even the, like you said, like that whole busyness. Because sometimes it's not necessarily that it's loud, like having music or whatever. But it's just our mind is occupied then always with something.
Yeah.
And we're never at that resting.
Yeah.
Which I think that we can actually, even sometimes when we're busy, if we're abiding, we can still be resting.
Absolutely.
But if our whole mindset and way of life is just busy, busy, busy. That's why, like, I think in this day and age, like, a lot of believers can't hear God. Because
mm-hmm.
we're too busy.
Because, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's true. It's not just the amount of stuff or whatever. Because, yeah, a person can be busy on the outside but be quiet to hear God because they're not caught in the busyness. They are called to a busier lifestyle by God, but they're not caught in it. And so they can still have that quiet place. You know, we've talked about the storm, right? The storm, but you have the eye of the storm that is still. You can have that. But it's when we fill our lives with stuff that God never intended for us, that we can get caught up in the craziness and not hear him. We are supposed to be at constant Sabbath rest. That's our calling.
I'm just thinking now in my own life, it's interesting the word busy, and then you mentioned like radio. I spent a lot of time in driving around. And other years I've always had the radio on, and it either music or talk radio or WDCX or something. And this year I just found, right from the beginning already, I don't know that I've ever had the radio on in the truck as I'm driving around. But there is, and it is quieter, but it gives me a lot more time to either worship God through singing, like with my own voice, or praying, or just, you know, focusing on that. But it's definitely not as busy in the truck.
Yeah.
Because there's not that distraction of trying to focus on what's being said coming through the airwaves as opposed to coming through the airwaves this way.
Good.
Hmm.
Very good.
Maybe also safer driver.
Well, I love with that.
Well, I always close my eyes when I pray. So.
Larry's praying while he's driving. He's closing his eyes. Not good. It's driving by faith. Maybe that's presumption, right? See, there you go. Good. Yeah. It really, I love that picture. I don't know who used the word there, but that, again, with fasting or with even now what we're talking about, quieting our lives, simplifying, I think, is another word that we could use. But it's all about aligning ourselves with God. Is my life lined up? Am I abiding? That's the biblical word from John, right? Am I abiding in him? And we as disciples of Christ, because we don't want to just be believers, we don't want to just be Christians, we are called to be disciples. And as a disciple of Christ, I want to abide in him at all times, and anything that is keeping me from that abiding needs to either be thrown out or put under submission. So even something that is absolutely necessary, like our appetite, God made us in such a way where we need to eat. We need nourishment. And it tells the story of God. But the appetite, even though we need it, is not supposed to rule. And if that appetite is getting in the way of abiding, it needs to be brought under submission to Christ. You will not rule me. Whether it's food or whether it's, you know, there's nothing wrong with listening to the radio. But if it's getting in the way of listening to God, if it's getting in the way of your ability to hear, then, you know what, maybe you shut it off. If you can't stand the silence in your own car, then maybe you need to actually train yourself to be able to abide in the silence. Yeah?
This is just a bit of a side note, but yesterday what we talked about, like, how we're, like, God is saying, okay, go, you know? Today, my devotions, the heading was, get moving. But the passage was, abide in me. And I'm like, perfect. Perfect, right? Like, so only, yeah. So it fits but with this, yeah.
Good.
That constant abiding, because that's a relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so any last questions on fasting or comments or insights on fasting before we move on?
I'm thinking of what we feed our minds with. And again, I guess this relates to the TV and the radio, but... I know that in the winter time, sometimes I'm not working so much, and I will, like, I'll be watching CNN and I'll get caught up with the news, and you can really pollute your mind, even with the news, and get caught up. And the idea of fasting is not feeding, right? So not feeding your mind with stuff that seemingly is innocuous, but it is potentially dangerous.
Oh, yeah. Good. All right. Good. So this is not the end of learning about fasting. This is the beginning, and I've been told by a few people there's a good book going around on fasting, so I don't know how many copies there are out there. Which book is it?
Yours.
Mahesh Chavda.
Oh, yes.
Mahesh or whatever.
Okay.
What was it called?
The Power, the Hidden Power of Prayer and Fasting.
Okay, so yeah, keep looking and studying.
Just a thought, just that John brought up with the mind. So, if you can identify in yourself that there is in your soul that your mind or your emotions or your will is taking over too much, so you can also identify, like, not, it's not just the body, but even in your emotions. And I'm just thinking, so, you know, for someone who is highly emotional and gets dragged all over the place by them. I mean, I don't know how you would do that specifically, but
there are ways, because there are certain triggers. So just like some people, you know, I mean, we live in an area and in a day and age where allergies and all this stuff is rampant, you know, and so some people can't eat dairy, some people can't eat gluten, some people can't eat grains, some people... I mean, it's almost like, what can you eat, you know? And just the person knows, I have to stay away from that. I have to stay away from that. So too, emotionally and in our minds, you know, some people might be able to watch the news and not be affected at all. Like, just whatever. And it really has no ill effect. It doesn't wrench the soul or anything. But others, they can't even watch a slight little bit of it because it sends them on an emotional tailspin. Or it sends, and I know, I've said it before, like part of what I've been confessing to you guys over the last year or two is some of these articles I read, and they just grab me the wrong way, and it just sends me into, and it's not good, because I'm not abiding. And sometimes the answer is, stay away from that. If you know that that triggers you, you got to stay away from that. It's not that, like some conversations, you got to stay away from them. It's not that no one can have that conversation, or that God doesn't want someone in the body of Christ to have that conversation, but you know what? You're not that person. I've got another child, you know, who can handle that. And so we start to know, just like we need to know our own bodies, you know, when I eat that, then I can't sleep, or if I drink coffee after a certain hour, I can't sleep, or if I eat that, I start getting sick, or da-da-da-da-da, you know. We need to know our own soul as well, and how we're created.
That's not necessarily fasting, though,
no,
right?
That's because not fasting. That's just common sense.
Some of that is just no, never.
Yep.
Right?
Some,
you should never
sure.
do these things that get yourself going.
Absolutely.
It's not just for a time.
And there are certain things that, yeah, there are certain things that are no for all of us. Like, no matter what, it's no. There are certain things where I can overcome it eventually, but then there's certain things that, no, I just can never go down that road. I just can never do it, you know.
Because inherited a fast is, it is for a time.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
That is part of the definition of a fast, yeah. Right?
So whatever, yeah, we're not talking fasting then.
Okay.
Unless it is a place where again, I notice something rising up in me, and it's like, it's trying to rule, then, I need to fast from that, maybe. I need to cut that off for a time until it comes into its proper place. And examples of that, oh boy. I don't want to use any that would point anyone out. What one can I use? I mean, anything's on the table. You know, from...
I have one.
Okay. Good.
So in my own life, mm-hmm. let's say, so I'm more prone to speak. And what if God's trying to train me
mm-hmm.
that, no, Lily, you don't have to talk so much. And I feel God saying, I want you to now just be quiet. Mm-hmm. And like no speaking for whatever, a week.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you love that.
No, but yeah, you know, so that is in a way,
yeah.
It is a fast in a way,
yeah.
Right? Like,
and it's a training. Yeah. It's a training ourselves. And it's a, again, a denying. And again, with this fast and the motive for that kind of thing, it's not so much a, I'm seeking you, Lord, although that's in it too, but I see I'm not in line right now. I see this is dominating and it shouldn't. So it's really, instead of maybe using the word fast, I would say it's the Lord training us. And bringing that into a proper place, like bringing that correction into our lives.
Well, even what you've mentioned, though, like in your own, like things really used to stir up in you in a
yeah.
certain area, and now you've found that just surrendering that or submitting that to God continually,
yeah.
which isn't really fat, but it's a refining,
yeah.
and you find those things don't stir what it used to, and you can walk in that peace.
Right. Yeah. So I wouldn't, yeah, so I agree. And I wouldn't say it's a fast like we're talking about here in biblical fast. That's more of just strict training kind of thing. And so even the emotional thing then too. And even the food thing. If like I have actually noticed, like I don't joke about chocolate, but I, you know, there's been jokes about me and my chocolate chips and peanut butter. But I started having it so often and so much that I started craving it and I couldn't do without it. And so I'm like, I got to cut this off. Like, I got to just, and for the first few days, it was hard, like, when I've done that in the past. But it's at an addiction level, actually, which isn't good. That wasn't fasting from chocolate and peanut butter. That was bringing back to what a normal life should look like as far as sweets are concerned. And once it was brought back to normal, then, okay, now we try to reintroduce. But often it just, it grows, and then we have to cut it off, and...
We have a
love-hate relation. Well, no, not much hate, but... But that's not a fast. That's just, again, a training myself properly. A fast is when I'm giving this up for you, Lord. I want to seek you. I want to seek you specifically for a purpose and know your ways and know your heart and to gain authority, like, in your name in certain places.
Okay. You mentioned the word... abide.
Mm-hmm.
I tried to dissect and I can't do too good a job. But is it that be beside me,
mm-mm,
be in me,
mm-hmm,
never leave me,
mm-hmm,
and I'm doing things for you, so you will abide. I'll make the apartment comfortable enough so that you want to live with me.
Mm.
The heart.
Right. It is very much that abiding together, exactly. And the analogy or the parable that Jesus speaks of in that passage is the vine and the branches, where there needs to be that connection where the nourishment flowing in the vine is able to go into the branches. That's abiding. That's abiding. Where the two are really one. But the health comes from the stalk rather than the branch.
So then when we fast, we can abide and God can abide in us.
Yeah, it really is. It is, I think, part of, again, not the whole part of the fast, but part of the effects of a fast is where that connection is strengthened and where there is a strengthening of that abiding. Again, not that that's the whole part of the fast, because again, there is authority in it and hearing God's instruction and such. But that's also, I think, a benefit, a spiritual benefit of fasting.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. So let's move on then. Taking the land. Woohoo! All right. Our journey is finally winding down. Let's all have a good chuckle over that. It's not really winding down, but okay. I'm looking at how many pages we have to go yet. But our journey is finally winding down as we begin to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Remember, just to remind us, we are following the pattern of the journey is the Israelites leaving Egypt and eventually landing in the Promised Land. So this is the journey and the discipleship manual of Christ or of God for us. Okay. So in the next few chapters, we'll cover both the individual and the corporate, as well as the historical and prophetic fulfillments of taking the land. This covers spiritual warfare, deliverance, and the last feasts, and entering eternity and the security of our salvation. Crossing the Jordan River has many prophetically symbolic meanings, but the main aspect that is consistently repeated in Scripture is crossing from old to new, from death to life. This is the process that is continually repeated in the life of the believer in the sanctification process. I'm just going to put in here, because we see the original is actually the crossing, the Red Sea. That's the original death to life. That's initial salvation. But the crossing of the Jordan, we see the sanctification process going on in us. And that crossing from death to life, and it actually, yeah, God takes us through it continually repeated in our lives. So in the life of an individual believer, as well as the life of the corporate body of Christ, we understand this as growth from glory to glory. Does someone have 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18?
Yep. And we, with, what? Well, fourth year. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with every increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Okay. I think the King James Version has, the instead of the ever-increasing glory, has from glory to glory. And it keeps on rising and rising and rising and rising. And so we are in that process of being changed. And we will be. We'll just continue in that process until either we die and see him face to face, or he comes for the second coming and we see him face to face that way. And so this process will be a part of our life. Okay? All right. So spiritual warfare then. The term spiritual warfare has many different meanings, depending on the theology. Oh, sorry.
To interject, no, the New Journey has an extra paragraph.
Ooh.
In taking the land.
We got a faulty copy.
That could add a day or two to
our if we have time. Go for it.
Okay. Many new believers are surprised to find that when they come into the faith, not only does life not get easier, but actually becomes much more intense and difficult. Much like the Hebrew children who encountered the giants of the promised land, many times believers are distraught at the obstacles and the trials that they face in life. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Some even erroneously believe that God has abandoned them. Never make that mistake. It is deadly. The 10 out of 12 spies and the first generation of Hebrews who left Egypt were never allowed to enter the promised land because they believed the enemy, their own eyes and fears, and became grasshoppers in the sight of the enemy. Only two of the 12 spies, Jacob and Caleb, that were sent out had a different spirit and believed God. Numbers 13 and 14. They saw and encountered the same enemy and sights as the other 10 spies, but by faith they saw the harvest and the beautiful land through God's eyes. Remember that God did not promise that there would be no trials. He promised us that he would always be with us and never forsake us. Matthew 28:20 and Hebrews 13:5. And to give us the grace and power to overcome and inherit eternal life. Be prepared to enter the land. Do not see it through rose-colored glasses, but through the eyes of faith. There will be giants. There will be battles. But always remember Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.
Okay.
One correction. She said Jacob and Caleb?
Yeah, that's wrong.
Be Joshua.
Joshua and Caleb.
Typo.
No, very good, because, I mean, we don't want to assume that everyone knows that account, and so it's good. I have always, as long as I can remember and reading the history of the Israelites, I've always seen the parallel of the Christian walk, like as far back as I can remember. And I love what Darla is saying here, because it's a reminder, it's not all going to be easy. And really, as we are ministering to people, and as we are sharing the good news, and it is good news, we also almost need to be preparing people, but it's going to be a battle. Like, it's not easy all the time. And it's death to self, and it's denial, and it's surrender. But it's life and peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit. Like, it's amazing. But there are some giants, and I love that we learned about fasting before going into spiritual warfare. There are some giants that do not give up easily. And they hang on. And some of these giants, we're going to find out,
You know, some of these giants have been around for generations. You know, you got generational stuff that you're dealing with. Stuff that your great-great-great-grandma or grandpa decided to bring into your family line that you are now facing and are called to overcome. But again, we are more than conquerors. Greater is he that is in us. Joshua and Caleb looked at the giants. They saw the exact same giants. It's amazing how two people, like, you can have two people look at the same evidence and come up with entirely different conclusions. The 10 spies look at what's going on and they're like, we have no chance. We're grasshoppers. We're going to die. Joshua and Caleb look at the exact same thing as, yep, they're big. Let's go for it. Like, God has given them into our hands. This is awesome. And so, what are we going to believe? Actually, more importantly, who are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? And this is where I believe God when he says, no, I've given you everything you need to overcome. You are overcomers. And you are conquerors. But as we see in the battles in the Old Testament, some battles, and I don't understand. I shouldn't say that because I do think I know why. Because he's the Lord is showing us very in a historical account that it's not always going to be the same way. Some battles were won even before the Israelites got there. It was done. Some battles, like the very first one, Jericho, they just marched around, you know, went to sleep. Marched around, went to sleep. Marched around, went to sleep. On the seventh day, they marched around 7 times, shouted, and that was it. You know, other ones, they had to actually get out their swords and spears and shields, and blood was shed, and it was a hard battle, hard fought. You know, all these different battles just show that it's never always the same. But here's the thing. Whenever Israel was faithful and believed God and followed him, there was victory. I can't think of a single time when Israel was faithful and didn't have sin and weren't paying for past sins and that. Every time, I can't think of one time where then they were defeated. Can't think of a battle like that. And so this shows me that if we remain faithful, if we follow, there will be victory. You know.
Because that even lines up with, like, I forget which Philippians, I'm not sure. But you know how it says, he is faithful if we are faithless. Mm. Like, he is always faithful.
Always.
But we are sometimes faithless, yeah. Right? But doesn't it go along too with, like, even just the whole blessing of God, like in obedience?
Yeah.
Like, if you follow me, I will bless you.
Yeah.
And, like, so, yeah.
Yeah.
That went with battles as well, right?
Yeah. And it doesn't mean it's our timetable, you know, but it does mean that we are promised victory. Yeah. And even there, I want to be a little bit careful because some battles, even, like David fought battles and he was never done fighting battles. And Israel, like, you have to look at Israel as a whole. The battle wasn't, I mean, peace didn't finally come until Solomon. So even there, like, if you struggle with something and struggle, and as long as you're being faithful, know that God's will is being done. And there's a God's timing, and it might be in the next generation then. I don't know. And so I just want to put that in there too. Okay?
I think it mentions also about David was mentioned when Jesus was stepping on the platform, so to say, mm-hmm. that he was the son of David.
Yeah.
Why? Because he was not afraid of the giants.
Mm-hmm.
And when David said to Goliath,
you are talking evil about my God.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm going to feed your flesh to the dogs.
Mm-hmm.
Now, don't you think that was a little bit when a short guy against a, you know?
Yeah.
But that is faith.
Yeah. You believe God. Yeah. It's good. It's absolutely key to taking the land. All right. So, spiritual warfare then. We're going to start on this. And, yeah, this is something that definitely, please ask questions. Not that I'm going to have all the answers by any stretch of the imagination, but it's something that we definitely want to learn about. The term spiritual warfare has many different meanings depending on the theology and experience of the one using the term. There's hardly any topic as controversial in the church today as the topic of spiritual warfare. The theologies range anywhere from an unholy fear of the enemy that doesn't dare even mention that Satan and his hordes exist, and many erroneously believe that if you ignore them, they'll ignore you. That doesn't work. That just doesn't work. If you ignore it, they'll go away. No. And then there's others, immature, loose cannons, quote-unquote, who go around commanding Satan out of the sky. Both are incorrect. Spiritual warfare is engaged in by every believer at some level. I really, truly believe this. Whether you're aware of it or not, you are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are at war, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. It's unfortunately, yeah, in our day and age, there is a belief out there that if you don't believe it, it's not true. That truth is affected by your belief. No, our beliefs should be affected by truth. Truth is a solid foundation. Fact is fact. And one of the facts is that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And it's for people's souls. The war is the enemy wants to keep people away from the gift that God has given. And to try and take away God's glory, mind you, he'll never do that because God's glory is never diminished. But there is a spiritual warfare going on. So we are all a part of it, and we are all engaged in it. Simply by joining the ranks of the army of Jesus Christ when you accepted salvation, you became the enemy of Satan, and he is at war with you, whether you choose to be or not. The simplest prayer for the salvation of a loved one is spiritual warfare. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Every prayer is spiritual warfare, okay? Because, and with regards to praying for salvation for someone, praying that kind of prayer, it's because you are asking God to take back the territory that has been occupied by the enemy. So again, we go back to the Israelites crossing over the Jordan River. They are taking territory that God promised to Abraham. Okay, God promised the land to Abraham way back. And since that time, enemies came in, or maybe enemies were there even at that time, but they now occupied that land. And what Israel was doing, crossing the Jordan, and basically now we are going to take the land that God has given us. We are going to fight for what God has given us. And the way I look at like salvation, as we pray for salvation for people, what we are really doing is we are saying, Jesus Christ died for this person. Okay, that's what we believe. Like we believe that Jesus died for every single person who has ever lived. And he is the savior of every single person. There's a verse in Timothy that talks about how he is the savior of all people, and especially those who believe, it says. Which shows that he is the savior of those who don't believe as well. It's just they haven't accepted him yet. They haven't crowned him as savior yet. They haven't acknowledged him as Savior. But he is the only Savior of the world. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. So when we are praying for someone's salvation, what we're saying is, hey, Jesus died for that person, and I'm going to fight. Yes, they have choices to make. Yes, they have free will. I can't force them to come into Christ's camp.
I can't force them to accept, but I can still fight for them. I can't think of any specific movie analogy, but I'm sure there's one out there where there is a fight to set someone free, and they finally do all that can be done to set that person free, and the person's like, I'm not leaving. I'm not going. I just have that picture. I again, no specific movie reference if someone thinks of one, you know.
Stockholm Syndrome.
It's called the Stockholm Syndrome. Oh, where you identify with your captors.
Yeah, so when you are set free, you don't want to be set free.
Yeah. And it's like, no, but you're free! Like, and we can fight. And so every time we are praying for the salvation of our neighbors, our friends, our family, we are coming into enemy territory and saying, this no longer belongs to you. Like, get out. Jesus died for this person. Get out. Get back. I push you back. You know, I want to see this person set free. It's spiritual warfare. Us with, just one more thing, yeah. Us with even the vision that God has given us about changing the atmosphere, really, we need to think about it as changing the atmosphere back to what it was originally intended to be. You have been here too long, enemy. You have been here too long. You're squatting on our territory. Get out in the name of Jesus. But he's not going to give up that easily. But when we start praying those prayers, we are engaging in spiritual warfare.
I was just going to pick up on a point you said earlier, yeah. About there's a Ecclesiastes 8 says there is no discharge in time of war. In other words, no one is exempt. That's everyone, right. Is engaged.
Yep. I've often had the picture when I think about the church in war, it doesn't mean that we can't have pleasant times. So you have a war going on, and you go back to the mess tent sometimes, though, like or back to a certain place, and you can still. I picture actually the war, like the Iraqi war when the U.S. went over there. And yeah, you'd have bases where they might play football, they might have some music playing in that, but you know what? No one is exempt, right? No one is discharged, and they're all there. And as soon as that horn goes off, or whatever, they are ready to go. If their commanding officer comes in the middle of a scrimmage football game, you know, and says, guys, we got to go. It doesn't matter what the score is. It doesn't matter if there's only 2 minutes left. It doesn't matter any. It's dropped and gone because we are in a battle. And so too with us. It's not that we can't have pleasant times and feast and enjoy. But we have to understand and see ourselves more and more as engaged in spiritual warfare. We are a part of this battle. Does that make sense? It's a mind shift. Not a mind shift, that sounded weird.
Mindset.
It's a mindset shift where we change our mindset about what our lives actually are. Oh, that was.
Sorry.
I think she beat you a little bit there.
So mine's just a quickie. I was just going to say, but even in the celebrating, even in the feasting, it's still
warfare.
Spiritual warfare,
yeah.
As well.
It's good. That's
there's
good.
All different kinds.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Even like our feasting and our celebration is spiritual warfare. Because we're basically standing on the battlefield saying, God is good. And that is incredible spiritual warfare.
I was just going to emphasize, I'm reading Reese Howell's book, Intercessor.
Mm-hmm.
And it just really emphasized in the one part where he was kind of challenged from his friends to pray this one woman into salvation without ever talking to her. And he's just walking that out with God and praying through it, and God took him through abiding in him and just the power of prayer through that she did come to salvation, and she was a drunkard in the town and stuff like that, and just nobody else would talk to her, and he never talked to her, and the power of God just pouring through him and just being able to pray prayers like that without ever talking to her.
Yeah. Because the real battle is in the heavenlies. Now, one thing I want to guard against that, and I know that, like, Rhys Howells, well, I don't know. I don't know Rhys Howells, actually. I've read the book. Yeah. You know, I've read his biography. But it's not that we can, like, use the phrase, pray someone to salvation. We actually can't do that. Because the person has their own free will.
Amen.
But what we can do, because, like, I remember that portion of his biography, is it's like we tend the ground and we fertilize it and we nurture it. It's like I see, like, just as you're sharing there, I have this picture of a single tree and this scrawny, ugly, dying tree, and yet you tend it and you water it and you nurture it, and then that person has the opportunity and has to make a decision for themselves. But what we can do is we can tend the ground and guard it and protect it and nurture it.
Change the atmosphere.
Change the atmosphere around it, you know. And what I love about that is what God was showing him, and this is where we need to understand too, is that the main, like, it's a spiritual battle. So often we think, and I've fallen into this, where I have to convince someone, I have to speak it out. And that, yes, there is a place for speaking. Romans chapter 10 makes that very clear. Like, you need the preacher to preach, because how can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless someone is sent?
Yeah.
You know? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, absolutely. But there is also, the reality is this place of, it is a spiritual battle. And do not underestimate that power of prayer. And I think what we can learn through an account like that is God showing us, actually, I don't need you to speak at all. I just need you to be obedient. And the real battle is in the heavenlies. Are you willing to join me? Are you willing to join the battle, join the fray?
Yeah. I enjoy it when I read about God telling Moses, go into the promised land. I promise it to you.
Yeah.
Go into the promised land. He promised it to Abraham. And he promised it to Jacob, reminded them. That is your land. That's where you're going to be.
Mm-hmm.
But it took 400 years.
Yeah.
But when he said, go into the land, I will go before you and drive out the enemy.
Yeah.
And you just move in.
Mm-hmm.
So the battle is not ours.
Right.
That is possibly where that song came from. I don't know.
it could be. The battle belongs to the Lord. There's many places in Scripture that talk about that.
But it said, where you put your foot, that's where I'll give you the land.
That's so especially...
So we have to choose to put our foot there.
And that especially went to Caleb. Mm-hmm. He said, where you put your foot on, that I'll give you.
Well, and Abraham, that was part of Abraham's original promise as well.
Yes.
Yeah. I just as you were sharing that, the verse from Joshua chapter 6 came to my heart, and I love it because that's where this is where Joshua meets with the angel of the Lord, which I think is Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem. This is Jesus talking to Joshua as commander of the heavenly hosts. And then the Lord, it says in verse 2, the Lord says to Joshua, see, and this is before a single battle has been fought. This is before Jericho. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king, its fighting men. Now march around the city. So I have delivered them, and now you need to walk it out.
Yes.
I love that. It's this, I have delivered them, now go get it. Now go take it.
An interesting footnote is when the spies go to Rahab, Rahab already knew, but the spies didn't. The spies didn't have the same faith as Rahab.
Yeah.
Who controls the eyes?
Yeah. Yeah.
She couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. She did.
Yeah. And so, it, like, spiritual warfare is that we go out to the battleground, but everything that we need, everything has been supplied already. to go out into the battleground that God calls us to go into. We're not supposed to fight every battle, as in us as individuals, but us as one body of Christ are. Just like we said before, as an individual, I cannot meet every need in Niagara. I cannot do it. But as a church, as in the Church of Niagara, not Emmanuel Grace, I'm talking about the Church of Niagara, we should meet every need through Christ. In Christ, we should meet every need. Every spiritual need and minister, every ministry that needs, every bit of ministry that needs to be done. You know, worldwide, the body of Christ has enough to meet every need. So, to join the battle that God has called us to join, and it's already been done for us, now we just got to walk it out. Does that make sense? It's good, yeah. Okay, yeah. Oh, sorry, I thought I heard someone. So, before going into methodologies, quote-unquote, of spiritual warfare, I'd like to give you an overall spiritual mapping and structuring 101 course in synopsis. Boy, that's a lot of big words. That's okay, I hope you understood that.
Yeah.
This is very much to do with the very fact that God desires for us to partner with Him. I just want to emphasize, we so often pray as if we're asking God to join us. And we need, again, we need that mindset changed a little bit. No, we are joining Him.
Amen.
We're not in charge. He is. He's not following us. We are following Him. Okay? So He wants us to partner with Him in the establishment of His kingdom on this earth through prayer and etc. Really, and if you think about this, this is really exciting then when God gives certain visions. Hey, I want you to pray for someone. You know, I want you to pray for that drunkard homeless lady, you know. It's really God saying, I want to invite you into what I'm already doing. I want to do this through you. I want you to pray the spiritual atmosphere over Niagara that has changed. I'm inviting you into this part of the battle. Ooh, that's exciting. It's not us trying to lead God. He's inviting us into His plan of action. That gets really exciting.
It's like Jesus saying, I only do what I see the Father doing.
Yeah. So good. So we'll start with the basics. Before we get into a lot of the other stuff, we'll start with the basics. The angelic realm, both holy and unholy, and by unholy, I mean demonic, they gain their strength by the spiritual atmosphere. They gain their strength by the spiritual atmosphere that is set by the choices, either the holy or unholy, of the inhabitants of the area or region where these creatures are assigned by God. Okay? Do you understand that? They gain their authority, or they gain their strength, they gain their place through the choices that people make. And this is both like Christians and non-Christians. I don't know if... Okay, it's getting close. So I'll end with this then. Just food for thought, and we'll pick up here later. But I forget when I first thought about this where, okay, if a person... Because sometimes we think that Satan can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, and especially with the non-believers. But if that's true, then every single family that's a non-believer should be utter chaos. But that's not true. Why? Because non-Christians sometimes make very good choices. They follow some of the laws that God has just knit into us as people, because we are made in His image. They follow those laws, and therefore Satan cannot gain strongholds in their lives as easily as the family next to them who are disobeying those laws and who are making very, very poor choices. So 30 years ago, much of our country, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, followed a Judeo-Christian moral. And so if I went to my best friend's house, who was a non-believing family, and a swear word would come out of my mouth, I would be scolded, and I would be corrected, and my mom would find out, and then I'd be corrected more, you know, because there was a similar morality, and because of that, there is a certain blessing, and even in the heavenly realms, it changed that atmosphere. But as people begin to disobey and go against the atmosphere of the kingdom of God, it gives strength to the demonic. Yeah. And as people give more and more to immorality, injustice, thieving, lying, cheating, hatred, division, not guarding their tongues, all these things, it gives strength more and more to the demonic. Okay? And so that's what it's just, I because proof of that is that a non-believing family, you can think of any, they're not in utter chaos. It's because Satan can't do anything he wants to do. He is bound by the laws that God has set in place. And they are fed, the enemy is fed by the sinful decisions we make, by the flesh, by the workings of the flesh. But then also, the angelic, there is a strengthening when a people decide to follow the ways of God. Okay? All right. We're gonna pick up there. If you mull on that a little bit more, we'll pick up there next week then, though.
Like to say a little bit.
Yes.
And that is, I've experienced where the devil.